If you would open your Bibles to James, we're going to continue our study in James chapter 4. And I have the NASB version of the Bible, so it might read just a little bit different than yours this morning. So we're starting a new chapter, chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first five verses. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for your word, that it is the truth, the absolute authority, that it governs our lives. Lord, I just pray that you'd prepare hearts and minds for your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us understand that conflicts in the church are dangerous and treacherous for the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to understand your words and apply them to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, so often when we read God's word, sometimes we have to go in front of the scripture passage to get the full meaning of the text, or even after. And this is no different here. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached on verses 13 through 18, talking about the difference in contrasting between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And we see in verses... if we look back to verses 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For this wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So James is keeping this same kind of thought process. Even though this is a new chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see some things, and if you noticed when I read this morning, this is a very personal message for each one of us. If you notice in all five verses, you see you, the word you. This is for you, and it's also for me. I've been really convicted as I prepared for this message this morning, because I've seen these very conflicts, not only in my own life, with people I work with, but I've seen them in churches. I've been members of two or three different churches, and I've seen conflicts in every one. This is something that we can't get away from. And we could easily just say, yeah, we're all imperfect, let's pray about it, and let's just go home. But James is really blunt. He's really to the point. This is a serious matter. But we know that conflict exists throughout the world. It exists in our families, in our marriages, it exists with our co-workers, and obviously it exists at church too. We're all infallible people. We all have a sin nature in us, and that contributes to our conflict. We can't escape conflict. There will always be conflict in our lives, in this life, but not in the life to come. That's the difference. So, as I said, James continues his thoughts on the destructive results of selfish ambition in your heart, bitter jealousy. But he also states in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As we compare conflict with peace, peace is exactly the opposite of conflict. It's what we should be sowing with other believers. This message is to believers. They were fighting amongst themselves, infighting, trying to devour each other. It wasn't a good situation, because whenever we're in a conflict is argumentative, it's discontent, it destroys relationships. This is a very serious matter. So we're going to start out looking this morning about what causes conflict in the life of a believer. When we're in conflict, we're never content. We always want more. We're never satisfied. This was the same thing that was happening in James' world. But you have to remember, these Christians were dispersed. We're not dispersed, but yet we still have conflict in our church. But the difference is, because they were dispersed, it was easier for them to look at their circumstances. They weren't all together. They were alone. Maybe they were struggling to put food on the table, to put a roof over their heads. But these same circumstances can creep up into our lives too. Maybe we don't feel well. Maybe we had a hard day at work, stressful day at work. And then it's easier to get into conflict with each other when it revolves around our circumstances or each of our individual lives. But this is the problem. Before I get into the verses this morning, is across America, there's so much conflict within the church, as much conflict as in the churches as outside the church. So people outside the church don't really see us as any different than them. They don't see anything different, and that's a problem, because a follower of Jesus Christ is different. People should know there's something different about you. But in today's world, we don't see that. And because we don't see that, the church limps along and really isn't have any effect in the community when we're bickering and fighting with each other. I wanted to use this illustration this morning, and this is a true story. I'm not going to use names, and I'm not telling you this to incriminate anyone. It's nobody in the church. For probably, 14 years, I've worked with a couple of gentlemen, professed Christians, and they've been at battle with each other for 14 years. And it all came to a head about a month or two ago. One of the guys told me, I'm going to retire. I'm really looking forward to retirement. And I don't know if he thought, God, I've only got a week or two left here. Now it's time to vent this frustration that's been inside of me for years and years and years. These two butted heads, professing Christians. They never tried to forgive. They never got together and reconciled. And this is what one of the guys said that I work with. You never include me or consider my thoughts or listen to me when I talk to you. The other one said, well, you always gossip about me. You always talk behind my back. Well, I don't know if they settled their differences, but one thing I did see was the conflict escalated to a point where one of them was willing, and he was the one that was retiring, so maybe he thought, hey, this isn't a big deal. You know what? They throw me out. Hey, I'm retiring anyway. But it escalated so much, he wanted management to throw both of them out of the factory on that day. They got into a shouting rage, and it just went back and forth. And it was almost to the point where they wanted to fight each other, where it got physical. But you know what the worst thing was? There were unbelievers that saw the whole thing. What does that say about our testimony to Christ? It's not going to be effective, because they see in us as no different than themselves. That's the way the world is. They're in conflict. We see conflict every day, don't we? Conflict in our government, between the Republicans and the Democrats, conflict between the president and the media, conflict between countries that's been going on for centuries, you know, wars, conflict You just can't escape it. But I did see something the day before the one gentleman left. The other Christian, the one that had kind of said, hey, you know what, you gossip about me. You're always talking behind my back. He never came to me. He went to the other person. He shook his hand. He said, I wish you best in your retirement. I don't know if that's reconciling or not. But the conflict was over. Well, one thing about conflict, if you think about time, time doesn't matter in conflict. Time will not, even time passes by, and you might get away from the person you're in conflict and never see them again or talk to them again. It's still going to be a burden on you. How do I know that? Because it's happened in my life. I've shared this story many times, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time this morning, but just real short, I got in conflict with one of my neighbors over some hunting rights. I'm a deer hunter. Of course, I love to fish and other stuff too, but it was over some land that I had permission to hunt on. And when I went in there, the neighbors immediately came out that lived next to this adjoining land and said, what are you doing here? You have no right to be on this property. I told them I had permission. They didn't believe it, of course. I hung a tree stand. A few days later, it was in front of my driveway. They had taken it down. They had called Bill Hitchcock, which is a member of Whitneyville for many years, just to make sure that, he said I had permission. And I really blew it. I got my sons involved. And the next time we went out there, they came out there again. We got into a rage, a shouting match. Man, did I blow it. I'm a Christian, and I'm showing this kind of behavior in front of my sons, and it wasn't right. And it took another Christian, Tom, to show me that I needed to go and ask for forgiveness. Man, I didn't want to do that. I was scared. I was fearful. I didn't know what this guy was going to say. I thought he's just going to throw me out and cuss me out, and it's going to be over with. And Tom was trying to witness to his neighbor. And so I was a stumbling block. But I prayed about it, and I went to his neighbor. And I asked for forgiveness, and God had prepared his heart. He immediately forgave me, and I was just like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. But let's get into the message this morning. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. Quarreling and fighting are often initiated and perpetuated by the sins of gossip and slander. I just talked about my coworkers, and one accused the other one of gossip. Gossip is prevalent, obviously, in our day today. But we don't always see it as sin. We're involved in this battle, this conflict. And it's just a weapon we use in our battle. We defame people with our gossip. That's what slander is. We belittle them. We want to make ourselves look good and them bad. And we all know what gossip is. It's talking, making accusations about somebody in private. So basically, in fights and quarrels, we use words. I love the book of James because it's practical. Faith, living out our faith, it's practical things that it's not being just a hearer of the word, but it's a doer of the word. And we just a few weeks ago, Pastor Dave talked about the tongue and how dangerous it is, how it boasts great things. But in fights and quarrels, it's right there in God's word. It's be quick to listen and slow to speak. But man, we really struggle with that. But this morning, we're going to look at, so what is this cause? What is this source of pleasures? Some of the other versions of the Bible talk about, when they talk about pleasures, as passions. as desires, as cravings. And these are sinful desires. We can have good desires, right? I desire to have my back rubbed after I get out of church. I don't know if Lisa knew that or not, but that's a good desire, isn't it? But we're not talking about that today. So you can have good desires, but these are evil desires. These are desires that affect your whole body, your soul, your emotions. And we see a couple questions there. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts? And then James answers the first question with the second question. Isn't that the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? The source. I'm an electrician. So people, and I work in a factory. And when people start the machines up and they don't always start, they call us. Well, I don't have power and I can't get my machine going. So I've got to come out and find the source. Where does the power originate from? So the first thing we do is check fuses, breakers, whatever we can to find out with our multimeter where we don't have power. James is saying, where is the source? Where does the source come from of these desires, these lusts, these passions? The source is our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But the next verse, Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. So you don't know what's in my heart and I don't know what's in your heart, but God knows what's in all of our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows if they are selfish or if they are good. These pleasures we get from the word, Greek word, hedone, which means pleasure, and hedonism is the relentless pursuit of pleasure. So the source of our selfish desires is the heart. If you would, and I hope you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to do some moving around a little bit, turn back to the Gospel of Mark 7, just a few verses there I want to touch on. Before we move forward, and it's going to be Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. I think I have the wrong verse, but I'll read those anyway. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who has done the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So the source is our heart, and the heart affects what proceeds. The heart is the internal core of a person. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's what's in our hearts that defiles us. So out of our hearts comes these evil pleasures or desires or lusts. The bottom line is for every one of us today, there's a battle going on, and it's a battle we have to face every day for the rest of our lives. It's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, and we're going to look at this war that's going on inside of us. This is kind of just a reminder of this war that's going on, this conflict, and the source is our heart. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. This talks about the spiritual warfare that's in every believer here today. This is something internal to us, is the sinful nature, this old nature that we were born with, that's been passed on from generation to generations because of the fall in the garden between Adam and Eve. We can never eradicate it. We can never get rid of it. It's always there. But there's a battle going on. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to yield to the Holy Spirit. But so often we grieve and resist the Spirit, and we fall back to that fleshly nature that we were born with, that sinful nature. Maybe you came to, and you didn't know today that there were two natures of a believer. Those are the two natures. And the sinful nature is internal. There's some external things going on too. But this conflict we have is internal, and it's between the old nature and the new nature. Our new nature keeps us from sinning. The old nature, the fleshly nature, has fleshly desires that result in fleshly sinful actions. It's important that you understand that. That is the internal battle that is in each one of us. One author put it this way: the pursuit of pleasure must be regarded by every Christian as a fruitless and dangerous course that leads to disastrous consequences. It sets man at each other's throats for their desires for money, power, greed, prestige, and worldly passions. It drives men to wickedness, envy, hatred, and even murder. In the end, it shuts the door to prayer. It chokes out the Word of God. It cannot lead to satisfaction because we're never satisfied. We always want more and more. Our fleshly, sinful nature is driven by ourselves and pleasing ourselves. It's all about what we can get out of life. We see this prevalent in today's culture. I saw a commercial the other day, a truck commercial. It said, you can be the boss. You can be the king of the hill. I'm not going to say what manufacturer it was. It was manufacturer that I don't drive, but... And as I thought about that, I remember in the summertime when I was a kid, we used to play a game called King of the Hill. And usually, sometimes, not always, it was in the pool. And we had a little raft in the pool, right? And King of the Hill was, I'm king if you can't knock me off. So the object was, you try to knock him off so you can be King of the Hill. So the reason I bring that up is like, It's embedded in us when we're so young that it's all about us. We come first. We got to win. It's not about you. It's all about me and what I want. King of the hill. We want to be God. Why can't we let God be God and us be servants of God? But anyway, but there's something else going on. And maybe you've already thought of this. In this battle between the flesh and the spirit, who holds control of the power of the world right now? It's Satan. So internally, we're fighting this fleshly desires that we've had. But externally, we have Satan, the father of all lies, trying to tempt us, incites those fleshly desires within us to an unbelieving world around us. He attempts to deceive us, to destroy us, to trick us. He doesn't want us, our allegiance to God. He wants us to do anything to turn us away from God. And he's going to use the world and their wisdom and their beliefs to do that. That's not hard to figure out. Just turn your TV on. He uses the TV. He uses media to tempt us. You know, look at this picture of this person. Don't you want to be like them? They have this, they have that. The world's values they are in opposition to God's values. Well, let's keep moving forward, and let's look at verse 2. So we have this conflict going on, and it affects other people. Remember, James is talking about believers. If we look at our church, there's many reasons why we we have conflict with one another. Maybe we don't, one person doesn't like the color of the carpet. Maybe one person doesn't like the songs we sing. Maybe one person has an issue with a pastor or the leadership on the board. It could go on and on and on. I actually looked up some things that I didn't write down, and I just typed in funny conflicts that happen at church. And it was just unbelievable what people fight about. But I've seen it. It starts out as a squabble, just a little quarrel. But it can build into animosity, into hatred. And this hatred can actually turn into murder, as we're going to see right now. Verse 2, let's turn back to James. All right. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. Let me slow down a little bit. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Selfish hearts cause selfish actions. We see three or four different actions there. You lust and you do not have. And I thought about this word lust as it was brought out this morning in Sunday school class. When we think about King David and Bathsheba and how David lusted for her, and then how this lust turned into sin, and then the sin can turn into death. And David was not concerned about the consequences of that lust at all. Turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But we all walked according to these lusts, because there was a time in our lives when we were walking without the Lord. Verse 2, verse 1, Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. Before we came to Christ, we were all enemies of Christ. But we've been reconciled through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Our sins have been crucified with Him. He died for all sins. He became sin for us, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So we see these grievous desires that build up. We lust, and that lust can turn into sin. But this one really, really stands out. So you commit murder. Well, it's not hard to see that can be true these days. It happens all the time. You think of a love triangle where there's two people and their object is to have a relationship with this woman or this man. Well, one person's in the way. Well, how do we get him out of the way? We murder him. We remove him. We get him out of the scene. A heart that is full of hate is very potentially capable of murder. Our envy of others can lead us to kill our relationships with other people, to gossip about them to others, and in effect to kill their reputation. Turn to 1 John 3:15. But I can actually just read that if you want to. But if you have time, turn. Because everyone, this is what John says about someone who hates his brother. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Really, really love the book of 1 John, who wrote that book, that we can know that we have assurance of eternal life. So if we have hate or anger built up, it can actually lead to murder. That is very serious, and James tells us that this morning. Selfish hearts. Because we're so wrapped up in ourselves, it even affects our prayer life. Because we're so focused on self, we don't need God. Why would we need to pray to Him? It's all about us. We don't need God when we're in a conflict. We would rather fight than pray. Because we want to win. We want to control. Instead of yielding our control to God, we want to have self-control. Would prayer have changed? What if we would have prayed in the conflict? Would anything have changed? Would have changed us? You bet it would. Because when we pray, it gets us in line with God's heart. It calms our anger. And it changes our envious, lustful, coveting desires to thanksgiving. What do you think would happen if someone was in a conflict and just said, you know what, time out. Let's both of us go pray for a month. And then let's come back. I think that argument and that conflict would be resolved. Because when you pray, you're not looking at yourself anymore, but you're looking at God. It's that vertical relationship. When we're in conflict with others, that's that horizontal relationship. You can't have just the vertical without the horizontal. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your pleasures. So in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Now they're asking, but they're not receiving, and it's because they have the wrong motives. Because their motive is for selfish and evil reasons, to squander that object that they covet or are envious of. Remember, these are always at the expense of others. We think of covetousness. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's husband, thy neighbor's ox. Covetousness is a very serious sin. It has so much effect on the other commandments. Because if you're not covetousness, you're not going to steal. You're not going to be involved in adultery if you're not covetous. You're not going to murder if you're not covetousness. And of course, covetousness leads to idolatry. And we all know what God thinks about idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. So when we ask God in our selfish prayers, and we ask for the wrong motives because we're trying to please ourselves, God's not going to answer our prayers. We have to ask ourselves, what is the motive behind our prayers? Is it to please God or is it to please ourselves? But James isn't saying this, that it's wrong to pray for things that affect you, such as good health, for your children, things that you need to sustain your life. It's not wrong to pray for those things. First John 3:22 says this, back in 1 John again, love the book of 1 John. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. So if we're praying, we need to pray that God's will be done. Not that our will would be done, because that's selfish. But we want to always pray according to His will. And when we do that, He hears us. He won't always answer our prayers immediately, but in His time, He will answer our prayers. But in this situation, we're in conflict. We're fighting. We're arguing. Because we're doing that, we're not in the will of God, and He is not going to answer our prayers. Let's move into verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want to spend a little bit of time here breaking this verse down. Some versions of maybe your Bible has adulterers and adulteresses. Mine just says adulteresses. Anytime you see adulteresses or adulterers in the Bible, it means unfaithful people. Because that's what an adulterer or adulteress is. They're unfaithful to their husband or to their wife. But in this sense, we're spiritual adulterers because we're unfaithful to God. So when we're unfaithful to God, we've committed spiritual adultery. Because our faith is not on God anymore. It's in the things we see in the world. What is the world? What is the world that James is talking about here? Well, the Greek word is cosmos. And when we think about the world, we think of God's creation. We think about the people in the world. But this is the most important thing about the world is Satan has the power in this world right now. Yes, he has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he still has power. But he only has as much power as God allows. Satan's worldly system is one of immorality, corruption. It is ungodly. It is completely in opposition to God and everything that his word tells us. So, as Christians, how are we supposed to react to the world? Well, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. What that means is, being in the world, yes, we should enjoy God's creation. We should have a passion for people. We should be a light in a dark world, to an unbelieving world, which we were all a part of at one time in our life. But we don't adhere to the values or the principles of this world. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. So even though we're physically present in this world, we're not part of its values. And because we're not part of its values, we should not be chasing after worldly passions or pleasures or desires. Our desire as Christians is to delight in the Lord. Hasn't he given us everything we need? So why do we look to the world to provide our needs? Pleasure should no longer be a calling in our life. And I'm not talking about, it's so often to get confused when you see the word pleasures. Because I like to golf. There's things you like to do that aren't sinful desires, but you could call them pleasures. But this is what we have to remember about pleasures. Do we love the pleasure more than we love God? Is that pleasure or that object that we use for our pleasure, is that coming between us and our relationship with God? Because that thing that we pleasure and we desire can become an idol to us. And we can start loving that thing more than we love God. I'm sure you're thinking of this verse. And it talks about the world. And it's a command to us. Again, it's in 1 John 2:15 through 17. You're welcome to turn there. I have it written down here. Do not love the world or the things of this world. For if we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. God wants us to love him. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have divided allegiance or be what James talks about, double-minded. He desires to have a relationship with us because he loves us. And we've been bought with a price. And that price is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We belong to God. First John 2:15 through 17 also exposes three evils in verse 16 that are promoted by the world and can ensnare the believer. This is what gets us in trouble, each one of us, me included. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Again, I go back to David and I think about my own life and how Satan externally uses the things of the world and to try to tempt me and try to get me to lust after them by things I see. What did Jesus say about if you use your eye to lust after a woman, you've committed adultery? What did Jesus say? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So I say to you this morning, if there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Resist lustful temptations, envy, covetousness. These are the things of the father of this world. These are the things of the devil. And these three evils, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, can hinder our spiritual growth. Because when we focus on those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get control of our lives as believers. We are no longer enslaved by sin. We are no longer bound to it, but yet we still do it every now and then. But God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The difference between an unbeliever is they don't have the Holy Spirit. And because they don't have the Holy Spirit, the wages of their sin is death. They've never came to Christ. And so they're an enemy of God, in which we all were at one time. But you know what's great about being an enemy? Which, got to be careful what I say. Enemy can be reconciled. We were all enemies. Maybe you came here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're an enemy of God and you have no chance for eternal life. You're spiritually dead and you're headed for eternal damnation. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't love both God and the world. But we can overcome the world. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. A believer. As believers in Christ, we have victory over this world because Jesus overcame the world. It's not what we do, but it's all about what Christ has done for us. We know we will have conflict in this world. We know there will be tribulations. But Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." And another thing about conflict, when can conflict be a good thing? We've had conflict in this church a couple years ago where we lost a lot of people, people that I loved. But something happened. Somehow there was a disconnect. But God, in His grace and mercy, has taught us something through that. You think about all the conflicts you've had. What did God show you through that conflict? Well, He's maturing us. Of course, He's drawing us to Himself. But He's teaching us something. He's teaching us that life is a test, isn't it? I test the mind, I search the heart. God wants our hearts. He wants all of our hearts. He wants to transform our hearts. Let's keep moving on. Verse 5, the final verse this morning in James 4. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Do you think the Scripture has no meaning? We've been told, especially in the Old Testament, that our God is a jealous God. He desires to have a relationship with us, and He wants no other gods before Him. I really like what Warren Wiersbe says here about this. Living for the flesh means grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Just as the world is the enemy of God, the Father, God the Father, so the flesh is the enemy of God the Holy Spirit. There is a holy, loving jealousy that a husband and wife have for each other, and rightly so. The Spirit within guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love. So when we resist God and when we conform to the things of this world, we sin against God's love. Our God is a jealous God who longs for a relationship with us. And it's not exclusive. It's with Him and Him only. The world is in opposition to God. It goes against everything that the Word of God tells us. So I thought about these verses here, and I thought, man, this is a hard thing to talk about. And I thought, what if I was sitting in the audience right now? Would I walk away and feel like I got filled this morning? Because we see these terrible things, and it's personal. It's God is speaking to us. But the thing that I haven't told you yet is the answer, the cure to the worldliness that affects us is in the next few verses. And of course, I'm not preaching on that today, but I'm not going to leave you without something this morning. I encourage you to read verses 7 through 10 when you get a chance. And it tells us the cure from worldliness. And I just want to touch on a few things. If you're in a conflict with someone right now and you don't see any way out and you're acting no different than the world acts, chapter 4 of James, verse 7 through 10 says this: submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Confess and repent. Humble yourselves before the Lord. If you humble yourselves before the Lord, He will exalt you. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, and cleanse your hands. We, as Christians, need to be unstained from the world. So how do we do that? Well, this was all about ourselves, this message. It's we need to look internal, and we need to examine ourselves every day. We need the Holy Spirit's renewal every day. What in my life is worldly right now? What in my life am I doing that's not pleasing God? I really like what John Piper said about conflict. I'm going to say this twice because this has really hit me hard, this one. You want to resolve a conflict? Deal with yourself 99% of the time. So often we want to blame the other guy, right? Adam and Eve. Adam blamed Eve, and he blamed God when they fell in the garden. We always want to blame someone. We don't want to look at ourselves. We think we're all right. We don't think there's anything wrong with us. But James is saying, there's a lot wrong with you. This is serious stuff, because it ruins our testimony when we're fighting with our brothers and sisters in the community that we live in. People would say, why would I want to go to church? Those people are no different than the people that I deal with every day. So we lose our testimony, our influence for Christ. This is a serious matter. So where are you today? Are you in conflict with someone? Someone in your family, maybe your mother or father, maybe you haven't spoken to your mom or dad in 20 years. It happens. These are real things. But you know what is true about every conflict? Even worldly conflicts. We think of world wars. There's always a surrender. And just like the song we sung earlier, surrender all to the Lord. You can surrender your life. Maybe there's something you're not surrendering in your life, something that's holding the work of the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. You're resisting. There's something you're holding on to and can't let go. But what if you are in conflict with someone right now? What should you do? You have to make the first move. You have to go. Just like I had to do, and I was fearful of doing it. You have to have a forgiving heart. You need to go and be reconciled with your brother. In God's word, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, but you have something against your brother, leave your gift at your altar and go make peace with your brother. And I didn't want to say that earlier in the service because I didn't want a bunch of people leaving and not being able to. I'm glad you stayed, and I waited to say that because that's exactly what it says. If you're not right with your brother or sister, don't even go and worship God. You need to go get that relationship and that conflict taken care of. You need to reconcile with that person, showing love and compassion to them. Even if, like I thought was right, I thought I was right. And I had a hard time letting go of that. I didn't think I did anything wrong. But I let myself get into that conflict, and I let my fleshly self take over. It's so easy to do. Maybe you've come today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Like it says, friends of the world are enemies of God. My prayer for you is, and I wouldn't put it off. This is a very serious matter. To me, it's the most important person, most important thing that a person can do in their life is trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Because you no longer will be an enemy of God, but you will be a child of God. I hope this day will be the day of salvation for you, when you will repent and confess your sins and trust Christ. Because when we're trusting ourselves, our demise, we're going to face destruction when we're trusting only in ourselves in this world. Trusting in ourselves will lead to death, but trusting in Christ leads to life. True satisfaction in life only comes from following God and knowing Him fully. I want to close on this, a couple of verses because as a proclaimer of the gospel, I feel that I should always be pointing you to Christ. And so it's so important to hear the words of Christ. One of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So what are we to do? Well, we're going to put off the old self and put on the new. We need to put death, to death, the desires of the flesh. We need to resist the devil and trust in the sovereign work of Jesus Christ. We need to put on that new nature. It's a part of our sanctification, growing in Christ, being conformed to His image. He's trying to remove the impurities from our life. He's trying to create a pure heart in us. So I think I'm going to stop right there and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I don't know every situation here. I don't know every heart, but you do. Lord, I pray that this message would challenge our hearts, Lord, that we would see how detrimental, how dangerous it is when we are in conflict with other believers, how we lose our witness for Christ. You have told us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, help us to turn away from the values and the principles of this world and seek your face. Lord, help us to be in your word, to understand your word, and to live out your word. I thank you for these verses from James this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts, that you would continue to purify our hearts, that we would walk in obedience to your words and your commands. Lord, give us the strength that we need today and every day. For it is Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.